If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me again to Exodus chapter 20. We've spent a couple of weeks in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, giving an introduction to the Ten Commandments. And now we finally come to what's called the First Commandment this morning. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The First Commandment. First, because it's primary, basic, and fundamental. No other gods. That should be our starting point. It's also first because historically this was where Israel fell most often. This was their greatest temptation. This was the commandment they broke more than any other. Remember, they were surrounded, Israel, they were surrounded by other gods. They were constantly tempted to turn to them and to worship them. This was the sin which would send them into exile. This was the sin which brought God's judgment upon them again and again. Israel really struggled with this commandment. They really struggled with idolatry. Hence, it's first. And surprisingly, friends, this is still the most basic and most common problem of human beings. John Calvin has said, every one of us from his mother's womb is an expert in inventing idols. We are experts at breaking this commandment. That's why it's so relevant for us today. Worshipping other gods is something we are so prone to doing. We want to ask five questions of this commandment this morning. Firstly, what does God mean by other gods? What does God mean by other gods? What other gods is he talking about here? Are there other gods? Well, in a great sense, there aren't other gods. There's only one God. We believe there's no other God but the one true Lord. Well then, is this commandment not a bit unnecessary? Is this, is it sort of stating the obvious? Is this like a father saying to his children, you shall have no other father except for me? Well, it's not really. Because although there are no other gods, we act as though there are. We act as though there are. There are plenty of things that are treated as gods, things that are pushed into the place of God. And friends, that's our working definition today of other gods. Anything or anyone that we put in God's place, that's a false god. Anything or anyone that we put in God's place. False gods. Gods with a small g. They're everywhere. They are anything we might worship. Anything we might love with the love that we ought to give to God. Anything we might obey instead of obeying God. Anything that we might trust instead of trusting God. It's a simple but tragic truth. We trust in many other things. Instead of loving God, we love many other things. And instead of relying on him, we rely on many other things. Martin Luther says, helpfully, whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. Or Thomas Watson, to trust in anything more than God is to make it a God. Or we're working our way through time here. D.L. Moody put it, whatever you love more than God is your idol. It could be almost anything. Who or what do you live for, friends? Is it your marriage? Is it your children? Is it promotion, your house, beauty, sex, pleasure, comfort, sport? Some of you might say, oh, Robert, those things, they're not bad, those things. Well, no, they're not, friends. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when good things become God things, that's when it's a problem. When these good things become God things in our lives. Who or what is the center of your life, friends? Who or what does your life orbit around? What does your budget orbit around? What does your emotional life orbit around? If it's not the Lord, you have a God, friends. For some people, it's their looks or their abilities or their body. Habakkuk 1:11 speaks of guilty men whose own might is their God. Their own might is their God. They depend on their physical energy, perhaps their armies or their strength. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve God and money. For some people, money is their God. They lie at night and they comfort their hearts and their souls, knowing that they've money in their bank account. Or Philippians 3:19 speaks of some people whose God is their belly. Their God is their stomach. They live really for what they eat. They live for the satisfaction of their bodily desires. That's their God. For some, it's celebrities, sports stars. Recently, a footballer called Gareth Bale joined Real Madrid from Tottenham Hotspurs for an eye-watering £85 million. Is anyone worth such an amount of money? And if the figures are to be believed, he will receive up to £1.2 million a month, or £300,000 a week, or a staggering £2,040 an hour. Treated exactly like a god, friends. So what does God mean by other gods in this commandment? The list is endless. It's anything or anyone that we put in God's place. It's not just savages out in the wilderness bowing down to sticks and stones that are committing idolatry. It's nicely dressed Christians sitting in pews. Friends, we must look at our own hearts. What are my gods? Is there anything I'm putting in God's place? Is there anyone I'm putting in God's place? What does God mean then by other gods? And the second question we want to ask, what's the attraction of other gods? What is their attraction? Why do we worship other gods? What is it in them that draws us away from the one true God? Why do we live so often for these other things instead of the Lord? Well, for at least two reasons, friends. For one, some people see other gods as alternatives to the true God. Some see other gods as alternatives. They don't like the true God. In fact, they hate the true God. They're afraid of him. They don't like his holiness or his sovereignty or his justice or his laws. And in their sin, they prefer their own gods. these alternatives, these creations of their own minds, these the work of their own hands. So their gods are instead of the one true God, alternatives. They need to worship something, but they don't want to worship the real God, and so they have alternatives. So some people see other gods as alternatives. I think the greater likelihood for us this morning, friends, is that we're among the second group of people who see other gods as additions to the true God. Seeing other gods as additions. This was Israel's sin. If we think about it, friends, Israel never really set out to abandon the Lord their God. They never really set out to exclusively worship other idols, other gods. They didn't want to turn their backs on the God. They decided to worship other gods as well as, in addition to worshipping the Lord. They had extra gods. They never set out to leave the Lord, but they added to him. Very, very common today. The person who is a Christian one day a week. The person who comes to church on the Lord's day, they worship God, but when Monday comes, different rules apply. They chase reputation and money and family. They have other gods in addition to the one true God. God has his sphere, and then there's other spheres of life. There's a sacred part of life, and then there's a secular. God's stuff, and then normal stuff. Of course, friends, that's exactly what the world wants us to do. The world is quite happy with that. The world is quite happy with us leaving God in that little sphere, and just as long as we don't bring him into politics or economics or education or culture. And so many Christians, friends, are doing exactly what Israel did, adding on other gods, not quite alternatives, but adding on additions, trying to have the best of both worlds, having a foot in both camps. It seems to me, friends, that's the great struggle of many Christians today, and perhaps even some here this morning. Divided loyalties. We want to simultaneously say we're on the Lord's side, but we're on the world's side as well. This commandment is convicting us, friends. That is, in fact, idolatry. So two reasons we can be attracted to false gods. They are alternatives and they are additions to the true God. Then thirdly, we ask, what's wrong with other gods? What's wrong with them? What is the problem with other gods? Is this a case of narrow-minded jealousy on God's part? Is he like the child in primary school who's annoyed that their friend has made other friends? Is that why he doesn't want you to have other gods? Well, firstly, friends, to answer, it's not really our right to question God's commands. We mustn't worship other gods simply because Scripture commands us. That should be reason enough. God says so. But there are other reasons. Let me briefly mention three reasons we shouldn't worship other gods. For one, other gods are dishonoring. They're dishonoring. Think about it. It's incredibly dishonoring to God that we would turn to other gods. He describes it himself as adultery. God says, I love you, I care for you, you are mine, and for you now to take that loyalty and worship and obedience and give it elsewhere, that grieves me to the very core. That's probably the force of the little words before me in this commandment. But you shall have no other gods before me. It has a wide range of meanings. It could mean beside me, instead of me, above me. Perhaps the best is in my presence. It's bad enough to commit adultery in secret, but how much worse is it to commit adultery right in front of your husband or wife? That's the meaning of these words, before me. That, God says, is what you're doing. You're worshipping these other gods in front of my face while I'm looking directly at you. In my very presence, you're worshipping other gods. You could be sitting in a church building at the public worship of God, but you could be daydreaming, thinking about your other God, right in front of God's presence. How dishonouring, friends. Other gods are dishonouring. Other gods are also degrading. Having other gods is degrading. We were singing from Psalm 115, and verse 8 tells us, those who make gods become like them, so do all who trust in them. So those who make them will become like them. Or Hosea 9, verse 10, which we'll come to in a few weeks in our evening services. Hosea 9, verse 10. Israel came to Baal and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. They became detestable like the thing they loved. For a human being, friends, to live for money or to live for pleasure is terribly degrading. We have been made with the image of God upon us. We have a glory in us. We have been made with capacities for creativeness, for selflessness, for worship, for so much that's in us. And for us to live for a few pounds in the bank, we're cheating ourselves. We're robbing ourselves. It's degrading. People become like what they worship. Think of someone who's lived for pleasure or possessions all their life, and they become coarse and hard and stingy and vulgar. Whereas worshipping God gives dignity. It lifts us up. It clothes us with strength and worth. It releases our true potential. Other gods don't do that. They're degrading. And other gods are disappointing. Dishonoring, degrading, and disappointing. Ultimately, other gods can't help. They can't give us peace of mind. They can't bring us peace with God. They can't make us truly happy. They can't fulfill us. They've no answer to sin. They can't tell us anything about the life to come. They can't bring us to heaven. They can't deal with any of the big problems that every human being has. Yet we're surrounded by thousands of idolaters. People living for things that are ultimately going to disappoint them. They're going to break their hearts. These other gods, they're going to completely disappoint them. That car, or that bank account, or that perfect home, or those looks, or that reputation, in the end, what will they count for? On your deathbed, what use will they be? For those trusting in other gods, they'll come to realize, whether in this life or the life to come, that the things in which they've trusted have let them down. They will regret to all eternity that they didn't put God first. This isn't jealousy on God's part here in this commandment. It's not narrow-mindedness, it's kindness, it's mercy. This is grace here. God's saying, my dear children, I don't want you to be disappointed by these idols. I don't want to be dishonored, but not just that. I don't want you to be degraded and disappointed. That's why I say you shall have no other gods before me. It's out of kindness. It's out of grace. Because they do nothing but dishonor, degrade, and disappoint. What's wrong with them? Friends, we should be asking, what's right with them? There's so much that's wrong with other gods. What does God mean by other gods? What's the attraction of other gods? What's wrong with other gods? Fourthly, what does it mean to have no other gods? What does it mean to have no other gods? Well, this command, it isn't purely a negative. God isn't just giving us a big, massive, don't do this. Because with this commandment, as we'll see with the rest of them, there's a wonderful positive in it. It is saying, in a way, don't do this, but it's also saying, do this. Don't worship other gods. But you are to worship the one true God. In other words, it isn't just a call not to have any other gods. But it's also a call to put God first in our lives. To have Christ as our only affection, our only desire. Nothing is to take his place in our emotions. Nothing is to take his place in our affections. It's talking about wholehearted commitment. This affects everything, friends. This commandment affects all the rest. Will we put God first? This filters into the whole area of relationships. It filters into the whole area of giving to God. It filters into the whole area of whether we come to Sunday evening worship. Will we put God first if we're physically able? The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 104, asks, what are the duties required in the first commandment? So, Larger Catechism, question 104, what are the duties required? And here's part of the answer, friends. The duties required in the first commandment are the thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honouring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of God, believing him, trusting him, hoping him, delighting in him, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving him all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him. And that's just part of the answer. God's really saying, you shall worship me and me alone. You shall put me in first place. That's what it means to have no other gods. It's putting God first. Well, let's come finally, fifthly. How can we have no other gods? How can we have no other gods? How can we keep this commandment? We have broken it, friends, time without number. We are serial idolaters, constantly running off from God. How can we have one God? How can we ensure that we put him first? The only answer, friends, is to fall more and more passionately and deeply in love with God, specifically by trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can tear our hearts away from other things is the one true God, true love for him. There's nothing wrong with good things, but when they become God things, that's when it's a problem. The only thing that can replace all other things is a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should also remember with thankfulness when he was tempted in the wilderness to bow down to Satan, Christ remained obedient. We're told that after two temptations, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Friends, in his suffering and in his temptations, your Lord Jesus Christ kept this commandment for you. What are you clinging to more than him? What are you loving more than him? What are you trusting more than him? What are you daydreaming about more than him? To the expert in the commandments, whenever he asked for the greatest of them all, Jesus replied in Luke 10:27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." May God forgive us, friends, for the breaking of this commandment. May he help us more and more to love our great commandment keeper, Christ Jesus himself. And our only response should be that, the prayer of a man called William Cowper. "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Let's pray, friends.